Welcome again to our studies on the Gospel of Mark. We are now in chapter 12. And we're in the last days of Jesus upon earth. And we find him here speaking unto the chief priests and scribes in parables. And chapter 12 opens with this parable. And he said, a certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine vat, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. And at the season appointed, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him, beat him, sent him away empty. And he sent other servants, and he killed those servants too. And he said, well, look, in verse 6, I'll send my only beloved son. And what is essentially the theme of this parable? Well, the theme of the parable is really that the chief priests and the scribes have been the husbandmen of the vineyard, which is Israel. And in times past, God has sent prophets. And these prophets have been sent to see whether the fruit of the vineyard is appealing and is being cultured and nurtured for the one who owns all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets. And also, he's saying what they will do when he sends his own son. They are going to, instead of reverencing him, they're going to kill him. And what they're going to say is this: then it's all ours. It's all ours. And this is a point that we brought out in the last chapter. Essentially, people want things for themselves. And when you contemplate this life, there's nothing you keep. There's nothing you keep. You might say, well, I have a house. I bought a house. The house is mine. Yes. But when you die, it's passed on to somebody else. There's nothing, actually, that one keeps. And I remember a certain advertisement for a certain watch. I think it was a Philippe Patek. And one of the advertisements for this particular watch was simply this, that you only have part possession of it because you pass it on to the next generation. It's such an important watch. It lasts forever, and it's very valuable, and you are allowed to wear it during your lifetime. But afterwards you pass it on to your son and so forth. When you come to think of it, you know, there's nothing that we keep. There's absolutely nothing we keep. And yet, how people labor for that. We say we've got to eventually let go. It seems incongruous. People don't think clearly. Well, the scribes and Pharisees were interested in their positions, and they thought by killing the prophets who were challenging the way they were living, and certainly when the Son of God came, they saw their position in jeopardy. They saw the people following the Son of God, and they said, we've got to do something, we've got to kill him, otherwise we will lose all. That was their thought. And that is the thought of many politicians. you know, trying to hold on to power, that they've eventually got to relinquish, you see.
Well, that's what Jesus has said here. And then he goes on in verse 10 to a very important scripture. And essentially, it is found in Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23. And it says, "A stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." And the builders, you see, are the scribes and Pharisees. The ministers build up the churches, see, by their labors and by their preaching. You know, they add stone to stone because we're living stones. And so the church is built up. Well, so it was in a time of Jesus. You see, the chief priests and scribes, they had been given the task of building up the temple, as it were. And in reality, what they were doing, they were rejecting the key cornerstone, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it peculiar how people have a tendency of rejecting truth that they're trying to promulgate? Let me give you an example. You know, in the Word of God, there are many blessings that God has given to his people. And it's salvation. And how many people refuse, as it were, salvation. And yet, they're preaching. And yet, you know, they're encouraging people to come to church, but they reject salvation. Others reject water baptism. And then in Isaiah 28, we find that God is saying that with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And you have the astounding situation where God is offering people the baptism of the Holy Ghost to speak in other tongues. And it's a refreshing that God gives to his people that so many reject it. And here we have a classic example of the chief priests rejecting the cornerstone of the temple. And the cornerstone of the temple, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to their amazement, when the Lord returns, you know, they'll see he is the cornerstone of the church. He is the foundation stone from which all other measurements are taken. You know, it's an interesting fact that in buildings, you have to have that cornerstone first. There are other cornerstones, but there's a chief cornerstone. And that has to be very carefully laid because all measurements are taken from that chief cornerstone. And if that chief cornerstone is not, if I could say this, placed carefully, if it itself is not crafted right, then the building itself, you know, is not, shall I say, in the right situation. You know, it might be tilted one way, it might be tilted another, and so forth. Everything depends on that cornerstone. Well, you see, they were rejecting the chief cornerstone. They were rejecting all from which the measurements of life should be taken. And so what were they producing? They were producing a lot of rebels. And that is so often the case, that if we do not go God's way in life and we look at to what God says, look, these are my standards. These are the things that I want you to do. These are the measurements that I want you to measure yourself by. Then we turn up at the end of life and the judgments, before the judgment seat, and we are misshapen. We are not as we should be because we did not align our life with the chief cornerstone. Well, that's what happened here. Well, now the scribes and Pharisees and the Herodians, which were the secular party, and they were the party basically that kept King Herod in power, and they wanted to catch him with their words. So they asked a question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? In other words, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, he saw their craftiness. And he said, give me a penny. And they gave him a penny, and he said, well, whose head is on this? They said, Caesar's. Well, he said, that which is Caesar's, give to Caesar's. But then he said, that which is of God, give to God. He caught them. Now, I just want to break in here at this moment and speak on taxes, because, you know, we are told as Christians to pay the taxes. We are told to conform to the laws of the country in which we find ourselves. And so, as Christians, we must give. Now, also, not only must we pay the laws to the secular powers, we must do that with integrity, we must pay what we are supposed to pay, but also, you see, to pay to the church the tithe that God requires. You know, the church is founded for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is to be a storehouse and a treasure by which others can be nourished. And we have that privilege of nourishing, I don't know how many thousands of people that we feed in other countries, and clothes and so forth. But we can only do it, you know, as people give. You see, we ourselves obviously can't generate money. But that is the thought, you see, that we should be givers. We should be givers. And I want to interject that thought, you know. Yes, we have to pay what is due to the IRS or the state and local government. But then also to give to the church so that the church can fulfill its God-given task of looking after the poor. And I think in times of necessity, you know, that God opens his treasure house and enables us to give. And obviously when times of necessity we have more mouths to feed and things like that than normally. But God provides. There's no limit to God's resources. So that essentially is the thing I'd like to say there. That we are to render to Caesar the things of Caesar's and to God the things of the gods. And all the crowd were amazed at his wisdom, you see. Scribes and Pharisees had to give up after that. But, you know, let us be men and women of integrity and righteousness, make sure that we pay those dues which we are required to pay. Now then, Sadducees come on. There were basically two main parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed the word of God. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees said there was no resurrection. And so, basically, the Sadducees came along with a question, you know, and seven brethren, the first took a wife. And when he died, he left no seed. And so the word of God says that his brother should take the wife and so forth. Well, seven of them died. And then they asked the question, whose wife was she in the resurrection? And the Lord then gives, shall I say, an idea of what it's like in heaven. He said, well, nobody marries in heaven. They're like the angels.
And as touching the dead, that they rise, he said, have you not read that what Moses says, that God is the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac? In other words, he's living. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham. Abraham is alive in heaven. Isaac is alive in heaven. Jacob is alive in heaven. Joseph is alive in heaven. All the old saints are alive in heaven. And you know what happens when someone dies and is a Christian? Well, they go to heaven. They're alive, alive forevermore. And you know, I had a funeral once, and it was a relative of my wife, and she had just lost her husband. And here we were around the coffin, the casket, and obviously everybody was sad, but suddenly in my heart there was a burst of the Spirit, and I cried out, oh, Uncle Bill is not here, he's alive, he's in heaven. And that lifted the spirits of everybody. You see, and I want to encourage you, you know, who may have lost loved ones. Well, if they're Christians, they're not dead, they're alive. They're alive in heaven, rejoicing and waiting for you to join them. So let us rejoice in the Lord concerning those things. And now something else happens. One of the scribes, an honest one, comes to him and asks this question. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, you know, no other God before me, and make no image, and not take the law of thy God in vain, and keep the Sabbath day, honor thy father and thy mother, and so forth, you know, not kill, not steal, so forth. But he says, look, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I think this is very important indeed, that we understand, you know, what is the primary task of each of us as Christians. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. You see, what he wants is relationship. What is he called? Well, he's called the Father. And what does the Father want? He wants the love of his children. And so, how do we, shall I say, fulfill that? By simply loving God with all our mind, our strength, and all our will. See? And then, you, we have a relationship and also an obligation to others. And therefore, we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that brings me up to another point that's very important indeed. You know, some people have difficulty with that because they cannot accept themselves. And we must have a holy acceptance of ourselves in order to be able to love others as ourselves. We have to say, yes, Lord, you made me like this. I accept myself as you have made me. And the holy acceptance of oneself is very important so that we can open up our hearts to others. If we do not accept ourselves, I want to make it very clear indeed that we will have great difficulty in opening our hearts to others. So ask yourself this question. Do I accept myself as I am? Do I accept myself
you know, is being formed and fashioned by God. Well, certainly there are problems there because, oh, I've got shortcomings here, shortcomings there. Yes, that's true. And you go to the Lord and say, please deal with those. But generally speaking, are you accepting yourself? And that acceptance of self is very important to being able to love and open your heart to others. And so the scribe says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy strength, to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And that's true. You see, the sacrifices are just formalities, shall I say. They're types. They're illustrations. But what God really wants is those who love him and those who love our neighbor. And, you know, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly and said, they are not far from the kingdom of God. And, you know, those that live in love, live in God. And so we want to live in love. Amen? We want to live in love of God, and we want to live in love of our neighbor. Now, Jesus is going to do some teaching. And he's teaching in the temple. And he is asking this question, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Now that's the question, you see. How do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Remember in previous exposés in this gospel, blind Bartimaeus said, oh, thou Christ, thou son of David, you see. And everybody knew that Christ would come from David. So then he asked the question, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence he is he then his son? Well, that's very easy, because you see, David was king. God had made him a promise that from his lineage there would come Christ. Christ would be birthed in the lineage of David. So that made Christ the son of David. But on the other hand, Christ was before David. He was eternal. And so he could speak of the fact that Christ was spoken to by the Father, that he should sit on his right hand. And so the people, you know, heard him gladly. And then he gives a few warnings as we close this chapter. And this is very important indeed. He gives a warning concerning the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplace, the chief seats in the synagogues. And they devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And, you know, here it is. They wanted the honor that comes from people. And we've made many comments about this during these chapter studies in Mark, the danger of desiring the honor that comes from people, and not the honor that comes from God. And we must seek always to please God in everything we do. We must not be people pleasers. And you see, the thought of people pleasers is to receive their praise, their flattery. No, you know, even when we preach and even when we talk, well, we like to know how we've done, yes. But then in the quiet
after we pass through all the people, we say, Lord, how was it? It's what he says and how he sums up our preaching that counts. Well, and then the last little example that is very important indeed, and that is that he's sitting over against the treasury, which was a large box, shall I say, and people cast into that treasury, you know, gifts and offerings, and some like to be seen casting in a lot of money. They like to receive the honor and praise of people. But here is a widow, a poor widow. And she casts in just two mites. And that's a very small amount, perhaps like a farthing in olden days. And there we were. And what does the Lord say? Well, the Lord says that she has cast in more than all the others, for they have their abundance, but she of her want. And you know, I knew of a person who had a vision of heaven, and apart from seeing many other things, he saw this widow's house. He saw it was so magnificent. And so what we do down here is remembered up there. So give, and it shall be given to you. God bless you. May the Lord make you like this widow. You know, you give all to the Lord.